There is no greater name than the name of the Lord Jesus. And you know, when that is spoken from a heart that is true, it may be a heart that's confused, it may be a heart that's scared, it may be a heart that doesn't know all the answers, but the truth of the heart is to speak His name, Jesus. That I just believe the atmosphere can congeal around us. And the sense of His presence, just as Brother Jerry said, the sense of His presence, strong and real and bringing peace and direction. Amen. Amen. Well, we are here today to talk a little bit about some things that have happened and been going on in our lives in the last few weeks or so. This is Shirley, the better part of this partnership, no doubt about it. And I'm David, and we want to talk some today, and it won't be so much a preaching, but we're calling this Life Lessons from the Northern Rockies. And though Shirley doesn't look at all indicative of the fact, we are in our 40th year of 40 years, almost 40 years. We're in the 40th, and we have, and a number of you will have been around here for a while, will remember that probably about 15 years ago, or so. This is a little bit loud, a little bit hot. If you can turn that down just a little bit, thank you. We came to a real crossroads in our marriage, in our relationship, and our attitude with regard to the church and what we were supposed to be doing, and did we want to keep doing what we'd been doing for. I'm in about my 35th year of being a pastor. Not all of that has been right here. I've been some other places, but there's just been some tough things that had come along to us, sadnesses that had happened in church, and that would put a strain on our relationship and in different ways. And without going into a whole lot of detail, we just decided that we just needed to take a sabbatical, be gone for some weeks during the summer. And we just really didn't know whether we were coming back. Now, this don't let this scare you, but it's just the truth. Number one, I didn't know whether I wanted to still be the pastor or was supposed to be the pastor. And then number two, we didn't even know if we knew we cared about each other, we loved each other. We knew some things had to happen in the marriage in order for us to have any kind of joy, in order to keep going. So we just checked out and went to the mountains. And we started in New Mexico, and we just kind of migrated our way on up through, and eventually that summer somehow ended up in the Northern Rockies, right? And in the course of that, we rediscovered some things that were just so important as far as our lives together and as far as the fresh sense of the Lord's call upon our lives. And so the Northern Rockies for us, and this is Montana. We just decided New Mexico was too civilized. Colorado had too many people in it. Wyoming was getting a little better, but Montana was just right for. Do you ever get? Not naming anybody in particular, but have you guys ever dawned on you? Were you just tired of people? You just had enough of people. You had enough of hearing them talk. You had enough of what they thought. You got tired of yourself. Got tired of hearing yourself talk. That happens with a preacher, and it's not good when that happens. But so the farther away from people, and the more out into what we came to know as a God-made world, the more in those places, the more remote, the farther away from pavement, out in areas where your cell phone wouldn't even work. It was in those places that we came to find a sense of real refreshing going on in our hearts. So that when the refreshment happened, then when the renewal of the assignment came upon us, then we're ready to go back and do what we need to do. You want to add anything to that?
I do. I want to say that I think looking back with perspective now, that it's very easy for people in the ministry to get God and the church confused and make the church itself an idol. And so there was a lot of anger in my heart. Lord, you know, we're trying to serve you, and it's not looking like I thought it was going to look as far as ministry goes. And so then you do get angry, not only at God, but also at people. Mm. And being pulled away, being pulled out into a completely different place gave us a perspective that we needed. And I think that that can happen not just for people in ministry, but anybody that pours themselves into one thing and their world gets really small into that one place. Wow. It's very hard to have a perspective that sees your life outside of that circle. So much so for us that I put so much pressure on him to perform. It was a lot about performance, and when you've got to do this and this and this, and you've got to do it right as far as ministry goes even. And our marriage and our relationship had disintegrated, and it had become just sort of completely focused on ministry and the church and thinking that that was our relationship with Jesus, which is an outflow of our relationship with Jesus, but isn't supposed to be the thing that defines our relationship with the Lord.
And we want to talk a little more about the marriage life lessons as we kind of finish this, but there are some more general statements, just as Shirley has mentioned, that have to, whether you're married or single or not. One of the, you know, the first thing you could write down that we're saying, I guess, as far as a life lesson from the Northern Rockies, number one, embrace a bigger world. Embrace a bigger world. I've got to read some of the words to this old hymn. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand, the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Sometimes you have to get out into a God-made world and stare up at an 12,000 foot mountain and realize that every year that you've been coming and looking at that same mountain for the last 15 years or so, it hasn't changed one bit. Presidents have been elected and been defeated. Nations have been in upheaval. Droughts have come. Cold has come. But that old mountain that Jesus Christ said, let there be, still is, still stands, and it's not dependent upon me to keep it standing or you to keep it standing. It stands because Jesus said, stand. When everything around us gets to shaking and the world that we live in can become crisis-riddled, fearful, question marks everywhere, and that is what determines and dictates to us where our peace of mind should be and how we should be feeling. Our world has gotten too small. Embrace a bigger world.
And I would say the other contrast to that mountain peak just standing there are these amazing little flowers that were under 20 feet of snow like 4 months ago. Mm. You know, hundreds of pounds of pressure of all this snow on top of them. And then the season changes, and remarkably, without us having to go out there with our hose and rakes and plant seeds, these amazing, delicate little flowers come up just because of the creation of our amazing Father God.
We had hiked one day about 8 hours one way up into this drainage that was called Bear Basin, and it was called that for good reason. But as we got out into the where we could see above timberline, above tree line, where it had just been filled up with snow, as Shirley said, during the cold weather months, I looked down, and crawling right in front of my foot was a ladybug, a little ladybug. And I think I called you to come. Would you look at this? And I got the camera to. How did she get there? How did she last the winter? What protected her? How did she make it? This is my Father's world. Amen?
Amen.
And if he can take care of a little old insect that can't even say, I trust you, Jesus, or would you feed me, Lord? But he delights in taking care of that little old bug and those little flowers. You walk across, and now there may be some pictures that we'll do. Now, these are some pictures out of Yellowstone and the Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone River, they call it, and it cascades over what they call the Lower Falls. Well, that's all up in this country. We kind of hang out in a little community called Big Sky that's about 40 miles to the north of West Yellowstone, which is the gate, probably the main gate into the Yellowstone Park. But the cool thing about Yellowstone is, you know, there's no high fence around it, and it's some places there aren't even fences. So everything that's in the park has a way of just kind of moving out into the surrounding area. And there'll be grizzly management areas and wolf pack management areas and moose and elk and bear and all those other kinds of things, mountain goats, and that you're just liable to see. Now, to us, that just gets us all fired up. To some of you, and you hear about the guy that got eaten in Yellowstone last Friday, and you're thinking, why would the pastor and his wife think of such things to imagine? Well, I don't know. I can't tell you. But
can that bring up my next point?
Please, yeah.
And it is fear. I struggle with, I didn't know that I had such a problem with fear, but when you get hurt by things, fear comes into your life. And unfortunately, it doesn't stay in the place that you wanted to stay in, you know, being afraid of deacons' meetings, per se, a long time ago. Mm-hmm. But when we would get in the mountains, and of course, David would, he loved to read as a bedtime story, you know, these bear attack stories to me before. So I spent the first 10 years at least of being up there with him absolutely petrified. So fearful all the time I was going to get eaten by a bear or he was going to get eaten by a bear. I mean, quoting scripture, one of which was one time when the kids were hiking with us and it looked like they were going to fall off the rock, I'm shaking so bad I can't even use my legs and I'm trying to say that God has not given me a spirit of fear and all that comes out is, Bob has not given me a spirit of fear. I had to go.
That's the problem with Bob.
He's never there when you need him, but and you know, trying to sing hymns, but I would fixate. Fear causes you to fixate on things. And so I could look up on the top of a hill and I could see a bush and I could just convince myself, those are ears. I see the hump. It's a grizzly bear. It's coming down here. And I can't look at anything else because I've got to watch this bump, which is really a shrub, but I've convinced myself it's a bear. I'm not good for anything. I'm not aware of anything else because I'm so fixated on that. And in the last little bit is I've learned more about what to be aware of, and I'm trusting the Lord more in the mountains. I can enjoy it, and I'm more aware so that when we do actually see a bear on the trail, I don't just get in a fetal position and start crying, but I know what to do because I'm not walking in so much fear. And one of the scriptures that's been real to me this year is perfect love cast out all fear from 1 John. And the opposite of that is what the Lord showed. He was saying to me, if perfect love casts out all fear, then perfect fear doesn't leave any room for love. And so as I'm learning more and more to trust the Father in his love for me, not walking in so much fear, there's greater ability to take in things and even be aware if there is a danger out there.
Yeah, and we're very well aware that for some folks, the thought of the Rockies and the thought of that kind of wilderness is no joy at all. But the coast would be a great place of joy, or maybe someplace a little closer. But what we're saying to you is, and I think this has been borne out not only in our experience, but we could read several passages in the Scripture where men and women whom the Lord used, and we look upon them as great heroes of faith, they were challenged, they were called, they were pressed to embrace a bigger world. We basically have three kinds of worlds. We've got our normal world, that's normal every day, routine. We've got an occasional world that we may visit once in a while. We may be able to go there, do that. But then there's the world of our dreams. And the world of our dreams may be something that just stays a dream, or it becomes something that you really do want to go there. The thing about these mountains is that there's no way to really appreciate the grandeur and the ruggedness and the majesty of those places until you walk them. You ride by, we see these tour buses coming by on their way to Yellowstone Park, and you know, and it's if that's the only way or your first brush, that, nothing wrong with that. But to be able to say we've seen the Spanish Peaks, or we've seen Lone Peak, or we've seen the Hebgen Peaks, or we've seen Yellowstone, just because you were looking at it through a windshield, is to kid yourself. And when the dream becomes real to you, and the steps that you would take in that, it means that you are willing to put your own foot down and put it down another place, and you're walking some of those places and climbing into some of those places. We can't bring back pictures, and we can't bring back all of the smells and the sensings of those places. Just like you would say the same thing. When you've been to a place and you try to describe it to others, you feel that the words just fail you. But when the Lord is saying, I want you to embrace a bigger world, then what he will be calling you to do is to step into some places that maybe you've never been before, but he's already there. He's out in front. And he knows where he'll take you, and knows where he'll lead you. This bigger world is going to have a few characteristics. One is going to be further away. It's going to be beyond or past what is normal. If your normal world blows up, and you don't have any connection with any other world, then it can seem as Shirley was saying, when the fear hits, it's as if our perspective just shrinks and it looks as if the whole world is blowing up, when the whole world isn't blowing up. Jerry, if y'all could find one or two of those pictures of her standing in the snow. When we were up there, one of them were there, this unusual cold front came through. Came out of somewhere.
I'm sorry. I know y'all were down here and it was 103, but we had an unusual cold front.
Look at that.
This was like 3 weeks ago. We were too cold. We were wearing
winter clothes. Snow was about that deep. This up on a ridge called Buck Ridge. And May, that our red bone hound, had never been in fresh snow before. She did not know what to think. about that. So she's running around. We got up there on four-wheelers. But see, now that's what I'm saying. The world in San Antonio was steaming hot. And if you think that the whole world is our street address here, and there's nothing else bigger than, there's nothing else better than, there's nothing else cooler than where I'm living, I get a distorted view of the reality of things that are going on in this world. That's what I want to say. Embrace a bigger world. Somewhere in the world, it's cool. Somewhere in the world, it may be snowing when the water in your bird bath has evaporated 2 days ago. Embrace a bigger world. Embrace a bigger world. It will be different than, it will be farther than, it's going to be more intriguing. More intriguing than whatever the normal is right here, okay? More intriguing, more interesting. It'll be higher than normal for you. Folks, climbing is always work. I don't think we could say that. There's never been a climb that lasts very long that was an easy climb. If you don't pace yourself and don't know that it's going to just take you a while to get there, if our normal world never stretches us, if our normal world is predictable and patterned and everything is just kind of same old, same old, same old, same old, then we can just be wasting a lot of time and thinking that the whole world is boring. Everybody out there is boring. You know, nobody has any fresh thoughts. No, the question is, you're boring. And you don't have any fresh thoughts and don't want to have any fresh. I'm not fussing. But what I'm saying, climbing, you're not going to coast and climb. Do I have a witness with that? You don't coast uphill. You climb uphill. But you know what? Legs were made for climbing. Legs weren't made for sitting. I realize that we have the medical needs and health situations and age comes along and changes things and we can't go quite as quickly as we used to go. But legs and arms were made for reaching and climbing. And if that's a part of how we're wired physically, then that's a part of how we're wired spiritually. Embrace a bigger world. When we were up in this country, and that again, that picture doesn't do it. That's probably a 150-yard waterfall right there. That's the lower falls in the Yellowstone. You can see that country from a distance, and you can appreciate it to some degree. But there are actually ways to walk down the edge of that waterfall, and it has its own weather system. I've taken sticks and thrown those sticks out away from the waterfall, and there's such a sucking in of air that it'll take a stick that long and that big around and pull it back into the waterfall itself. Cool, misty, cool. But you don't know it until you've had a chance to walk it. So whatever it is that there may be in your life that can have a sense of being intriguing, something different, something farther than. I gotta read this. This is Genesis chapter 12. Now listen, this is Abram before he's named Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. What is known to you as home, what is known to you as your, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. In other words, he didn't even know where he was going ahead of time. The Lord just said, leave, planted the dream in his heart, and I'll show you this land that I have packed when you get there. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If Abram had never embraced a bigger world, we wouldn't even know his name. Maybe the future for who we are, who the Lord knows who we really are, has to do with embracing a bigger world. You say, what's so important about that? What's important about that is that what can be in the normal part of our lives can seem to be things that, made up of things that cause us to be afraid or limited, or it's never going to change, and it's because we don't look up. I will lift up my eyes unto the mountains, unto the hills, from whence comes my help. Now, again, we're not preaching that to you all. That's just been the message that's come back to us. We get up here in that country, and it's like we can't stay inside. It just sucks us out into the out of doors, out into those places, to want to walk and see and climb. So,
but you know, I have to say, as balanced as this, as the wife and the mother that always said we can't afford to do this, and feeling like we're leaving responsibilities behind to do something like this, because there's always got to be something that suffers from doing something. But I look at the value for our relationship, for our children's benefit, for our relationship with the Lord, for the fresh perspective that we come back with when we, and I can say it's worth it. And you may be sitting there thinking, I could never do this. Well, maybe this isn't the thing you're supposed to do, but I believe with all my heart, there's great benefit in what David's talking about. It's worth it. Some things may suffer. You may come home and your plants, you know, are wilting because you haven't watered them. But it's worth it. You're investing in what's really important instead of just trying to, you know, be responsible and maintain the status quo.
We correlate this to this thing of chasing a dream, because we, you know, in the earlier years of going up into the Northern Rockies and that part of Montana, it really was just kind of a dream, and we loved the thought of it, and oh, if we could ever just see some of those places and get up there, and we would love it. But as time has gone on, we've realized that if that's ever going to happen, we're going to have to start taking some little steps. So you make a plan, and then you try to work your plan, make choices that will help get you there. But here's the deal about chasing a dream. If it's having some time away like that results in refreshment, chasing a dream, these two or three things. There's going to be a risk involved. You know, we get up there, and can you pull those bare feet thing? And she told you about being scared to death of the bears, and I'm not particularly fond of bears, but, you know, I'm not wild about just getting up real close with a sow grizzly. Now, I want you to look at that picture right there. Now, this was on one of our hikes. This was on Cinnamon Ridge. To the right of Shirley's foot, you see the pad, you see the pad of the bear. Then do you see those claws that are in the mud? I'm in dried mud. Okay, now watch this. Here's the next one. Can you go to the next one? There we go. That is a cast of a mature grizzly from Yellowstone. That's probably about an 800 or 900 pound boar bear. Yeah. Okay, so we know that those things are out there. But here's the deal about chasing your dream. If you wait until every fear, every potential danger is obliterated, you will never move an inch in the direction of your dream. She's got a now, she's left-handed, so we put it on this side. She's got her own can of bear spray. And they recommend that rather than high-powered rifles and pistols and all that sort of thing, because it blows out a screen about this big, and you know, and it'll shoot out about 20 feet. You just hope that the wind is not working against you, or you pepper spray yourself. We've had people up there, so this is bear spray. Do I do it like a mosquito spray and put it on me? And you know, and no, it's for the bear. But there's not one under every bush. There's not something to eat you under every spruce tree. You keep your eyes open and you watch and you hope you don't get between a sow and her cubs like happens sometimes. You know, you hope that, but you pray as you walk and you pray before you go. But if there was no risk, there would be no reward. Now I know that sounds crazy, but folks, listen. The things that you will remember the most are the things that somehow you got into and you might not ever come back. Some of you have endured cancer diagnoses, or you've endured some kind of a crisis at work or professionally, or pull up the category. And it literally, in certain major areas of your life, would seem like if you didn't get the other side of it, you wouldn't survive. But you made it. You did. Corporate America didn't have you for supper. You know, they thought they might. That cancer didn't destroy. Or maybe it caught, but you went through it. And God brought you out. And there's something invigorating and refreshing. We were coming back on walking out of Bear Basin, and it was probably about a 12, 13 mile, some of that round trip. Shirley was kind of behind, and May, that red bone hound, and I were kind of out in front. We were the last half mile to the trailhead. And I look up, and about 50 yards ahead of us, 15, 20 yards off the trail, there was a black something there. And that could have been a tree stump from a forest fire. That could have been a moose. That could have been a black bear. Well, I kind of looked at it a minute, and it turned out it was a black bear. And you know, not a monster, you know, 300 or 400 pounds, something like that. Not like a grizzly, but it was a mama black bear. And she had a little cinnamon-colored cub. And we weren't going to hurt her, and we were hoping she wasn't going to hurt. Shirley hadn't seen it yet. But that mama bear jumped up on this boulder about as big as this and turned broadside to us and looked at us. I'm guessing to just try to make it that she's going to look bigger than that. And she sent some kind of secret signal to the little old cub, and he's just climbing up this tree fast. So I went and grabbed May, and I pulled her back, and we put it in reverse and backed up to where Shirley was, and we just stood there and watched until that mama bear decided what she wanted to do. And, you know, bear spray's ready and all that, but nothing ever happened, and the little old cub just kind of jumped down through the thing, and mama waddled off down there toward the creek, and the rest is history. But you know what? We texted that to our kids, that little deal, and I mean, you'd have thought that we were Daniel Boone and his wife, and that we were, you know, on the looking out across the Alleghenies, headed west, and you know, just kind of some kind of big deal. The adventure of that, and the risk of that. You're not going to see a black bear in Bear County. You realize that? It's B-E-X-A-R down here, but. But what if there's something that works in you and you say, oh, I can't do it because I'm scared. Well, then you'll never do it, more than likely, unless you get somebody maybe who'll drag you into some of that and show you there is not a black bear, there's not a grizzly bear, there's not a mountain lion under every rock and on every tree. They're not. So don't let your fear.
And the other lesson from this, again, having to do with fear, is that we were at the end of the hike. When I thought, like, there were houses and driveways where we were walking out. So
occasional,
I figured,
they weren't just stacked
well,
up.
Well, but still, we were back
in
civilization.
It wasn't wilderness, right?
It wasn't way where we'd been.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm my guard is completely down because I figure there aren't any bears in the neighborhood. And there it was, right where you don't expect it. That's the problem with fear, is that you focus so much on what you think is going to happen, and it never happens there. It always happens somewhere else.
Somewhere down the deal, yeah. Okay, so embrace a bigger world. Chase your dream, knowing that if you chase it, you're going to risk some things. It's not only the animals up there that you see occasionally, but we get up back up in it, and the weather sometime can change. If we were going to give a list of stuff that you had to have if you went on a walk, went on a hike up in the mountain, the first thing that we would say and we taught our kids is, you better take some rain gear. Take your rain jacket. It doesn't matter if there's not a cloud in the sky, because you don't know what's building just the other side of that ridge right there. And it can be building, and all of a sudden when it comes over that ridge, the sky is green and the hail is that big around and the lightning's everywhere, and you are out there in the middle of nowhere. So you take, I don't know how many different times, we kind of call this, we're at the first part of it, talking about this is our hail trip, because about every time we went out, we got in some kind of thunderstorm and with lightning and the hail. Well, okay, so I'm looking at this one, and you know, and she I kind of had to ease her into some of this and created a monster, and now she doesn't want to come back when I'm wanting to quit. but there she is, and covered up, and hail hitting her on the head, and you know what I see looking back at me instead of a squint? I see this big grin, that's her teeth. Isn't this great? Isn't this great? If you think that before you step out and step forward and embrace a bigger world, it's got to be all manicured. The weather system has to be completely situated. All dangers away. Don't let that hold you back. Don't let that hold you back. You just take your raincoat. You just take your bear spray. If the bear shows up, you squirt him. If it hails on you, you put something on that'll keep you dry. And you keep on trucking. You know? Anybody want to go with us on a vacation? We eliminate all comers when we get to talking like this. But there's the risk. And then, you know, to chase your dream, risk is going to be a part of it. Grit is another one. Grit. I don't know what the definition of grit is. It just seemed like it fit. You just keep going. You just keep on going. And it isn't for the sake of continuing going. It's that there's something about where you are that has so engaged you that you don't want to miss anything. And so we take water bottles on either side of our little backpack, fanny pack thing, and I take a water purifier so that if we run out of water, run down there and stick the hose in the creek or the river, and it's 99.9% sure that you won't get some plague or something by drinking it. But if you run out of water and you're about 8 miles from the car, you're going to be drinking whatever's wet that you hope is going to be purified. So we take that, and we take peanut butter sandwiches. See, here's another thing. If you're going to go to places that are hard to get, you can't carry everything you own. You can't. And another thing, there won't be a lot of people wanting to go with you to those places. But oh, what you see, and oh, what you know is out there. So you take a little bit, we'll take a sports drink in one and water in the other and a few little old nutritional bars, maybe nuts or something, and then a peanut butter. And say, I'm telling you, there has never been a peanut butter and jelly sandwich taste so good ever in the history of the world. Than on a log, on a rock, looking out over stuff that you can't see from a tour bus, you know? Oh, my. Oh, my. So there's risk and there's grit. And then the other thing, folks, is, and this is such a life lesson, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Now, if you're not going to quit, then you're going to have to understand, you can't get everywhere always in a straight line on the mountains. One guy told years ago, said, David, there are two things you need to remember about the mountain. Don't rush yourself, and don't walk in a straight line. Don't try to go and set a land speed record. And then you do your cutbacks. You do your traverses one step at a time. And you can get to amazing, amazing places. Numbers of times when there's a steep and the elevation, it's, you know, you're always going up. And then when you turn around, you're coming back down. But there's sometimes you got to sit and rest. Right? And walking sticks are another thing that we've found out that really do help. But if you don't pace yourself, and I'm going to come back to that. That's one of the, this came out of the mountains with that really working in my heart. I mentioned it last week. Rest. Sometimes the reason we don't keep going with something is because we're tired. We know we need to keep going. We know we should have this attitude or we should pursue that. But we don't. We quit. And so we consider ourselves losers or quitters or failures or nothings. And the truth of the matter is we're just tired. We're just tired. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If we had to keep going without rest, we would give up on the trail. And that's what happens in life. I got to stay on the trail. I got to stay on the trail. I got to stay on the... No. You and I better learn how to pace ourselves and when to rest. Or we never summit. We never get to the end because we just quit. That's a real key. Pace yourself. Travel light, travel ready. All right, we're going to talk a little bit more about marriage, about the marriage lessons on this. Here's a verse out of Galatians chapter 6 that I would just say to begin this section of about marriage life lessons from the Northern Rockies. God is not mocked. Whatever a man or woman sows, that is what that man or woman will reap. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Let us not lose heart in sowing good. For if we do not quit, if we do not give up, we'll reap a harvest. In marriage, as in life, but particularly in the relationship in marriage, what you sow into your spouse is what you are going to get back in time from your spouse. If it's good stuff, and Paul will warn us, if you sow to yourself, if you sow selfishly, you reap corruption, decay, ruin, or destruction. But if you sow in the Spirit and sow to the Spirit, life is going to come back at you. Life is going to come back. Here's just two or three. I'm expecting you to jump in on this at any and all points relevant.
That's our selfie.
Yeah.
It's really bad looking.
Right? Yeah, that was pretty bad. That was pretty bad. We don't know how to do that. The biggest investment that you're going to make in this life, if you're married, is your marriage. It will be the biggest investment emotionally. It will be the biggest investment financially. Think about it. It will be the biggest investment with time. It stands to reason that if this is my biggest investment, if this is our biggest investment, it ought to be fun and fulfilling. Marriage was not designed to be a business partnership. Nor was marriage designed to be a crisis management system. If that's all that it has deteriorated into, we're just business partners. There's no romance. There's no looking forward to being together. There's no fun. It's just bottom line. Are we in the black this month? Are we in the red this month? That's all we're in this for. Or It is just one crisis management system after another trying to fix all these problems in all these people's lives, and we feel the weight of that. There's no romance. There's no just you together. There's no fun or joy. Then the marriage has gotten to a place God never intended it to go. We just believe it. Now, we will have and have had a number of crisis management situations, and they'll still come. But if the only thing we can sit and talk about is what the problem is over here and what the problem is over there and what this problem is, that has usurped a position in the marriage relationship that God never intended for it to do. There will be seasons when it presses in. But if that's the whole deal, we're just still together for the kids, or we're just still together for the grandkids, or we can't leave and go and do something because the grandkids need me. Get a life. Now, I know we're fixing to get one of those, and y'all can hold that up, and we're looking forward to spending time. But we've really tried to have our kids know, listen, one day you are going to marry somebody, and you're going to move out of this house, and we're going to be just left, me and your mama. And here's what you need to understand. She is more important to this union than you or any of your family that'll ever come down the line. I'm going to be having to look at her. She's going to be having to look at me after you guys are off in Timbuktu making your own fortune, doing your own stuff. It's just going to be the two of us. She is more important than you. You say, oh my goodness, how could you ever say that to kids? Say it. It'll mean something to them. It'll be an example to them about how their marriage ought to be. And you know, we inflate our position way too big. And that's one of the things about being 1,700 miles away for the better part of a month for these last few years, is it has dawned on me and has become very, very clear to both of us, Alamo City does just fine, if not even better, when we are out of the way. Where it's, if something breaks, we're 1,700 miles away and we can't fix it. So staff handle it. Work, and it gets handled wonderfully. Much better than if we were here trying to do it. The same thing is for some of you who are saying we couldn't really invest in our marriage because the grandkids need us too much. We couldn't do it too because our kids need us. No, they don't. What are they going to do when you're gone? Huh? Now, I'm being a real smart aleck here. I realize that. But I sometimes look at couples, and they have so much to give to each other. But they're not giving it to each other. They're giving it to everybody else, and there's no time left, no room left, just for each other. That you're doing that to yourself. And you're not that valuable in your children's lives or in your grandchildren. You're not. Somebody's saying he should stay in Montana is what he should do. But I believe that that is true. In 35, 40 years of being involved in ministry, and I see that happen. Who you're going to get old with, who's going to be there with you when you're going to be old, you need to invest like that's your most important singular investment on the face of the earth. And everything else is secondary, tertiary, quartiary, on down the list, you know. Now, we ended up making it through about a month together, still liking each other, and, you know, and I'm thankful for that.
But we did have a few days where we had to have apartheid. That was, yeah. We had to be apart from each other.
yes, we did. Okay, here, let me give you, and jump in on this. I'll give you three or four, I'm just calling them laws, for mutual long-term happiness in marriage. Number one, you have permission to pursue mutual joy in your marriage. It is not a luxury item. Folks, listen, it's a necessary item for there to be joy. Look forward to, things to look forward to, the person you look forward to being with. you have permission to pursue it. To pursue. Permission to pursue it. Some say, well, I don't have permission. I don't think I could. Where are you going to get your permission? Who told you you couldn't? Who told you you couldn't? And what does the Lord say? You delight yourself in the wife of your youth. You delight yourself in the husband of your youth. Or, you know, and youth is back then, but hey, we're still together and we still feel young. We want to, you know, I hope. Permission to pursue mutual joy. The second thing is, it's not just going to happen. Other stuff will come in and cut away at the time for you to have together and the priority for together.
And not just stuff, but energy. The older you get, the more you have to pace yourself to make your relationship a priority so you're not so worn out.
Well, it's just leftover time, you know. It's just leftover time. Whatever else gets prime time, and then we just sort of get whatever's left over. If you don't see that and recognize that, and again, not every day is going to be, you know, is going to be perfect. But when you see it as an important, and there can be the date night or the couple nights or something during the week, and as the kids get out, we have more time that we are able to do some things together. But that's a key. Permission to pursue joy. It won't just happen. You have to plan for it. You have to listen to each other. What is it that is joy? Now, here's another thing. We got these different love languages going on. She's got a particular love language. I've got a different kind of love language. And over the years, we've had to learn that the way she hears I love you is not the same way I hear I love you. And so if I'm pressing my kind of enjoyment on her all the time and not listening back for her to weigh in on it, then I can think the marriage is just great. I'm having a ball. But she's dying because there's nothing happening that is joy to her or that is significant to her, because I'm just thinking she hears it just like I hear it. It doesn't matter. We've been 40 years. We're in 40 years. 40 years. 40 of them. And I'm still having to learn what it is that when I do or when I say or when I express says I love you to her. She is different than me. And that's a good thing. But it takes work. And a good kind of work. The benefit's good. Payoff is good. Okay? You're watching the pictures. You're not listening to anything I'm saying. She's back up there with Sally Mae on the back of the four-wheeler. It won't just happen. Now here's number three. Your partner's happiness will be the greatest joy to you. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And this is no joke, when we've been on one of those hikes and it's been a steep climb, or the weather changes, or she's spotted something off with she's the binoculars carrier and she's got eyes and can see stuff, and it's been whatever the circumstance, they may have been difficult, it may have been a challenge, but when I can look over at her and I see those blue eyes looking back at me and I see those teeth grinning, not grimacing, and she's not ready to throw something at me, but there's just joy on her. I mean, I feel like right then, Lord, you can just take me on to heaven because of the joy that I'm feeling coming back from her. It isn't about, marriage has never been designed that it's all about how much benefit I get out of it as the individual. But it's about how much of a privilege I have in seeing to it and doing my best to see to it that she is fulfilled and that there is joy in her life. And something about doing these things where it's just the two of you. You're not planning a trip for the whole world. You're not planning a getaway for all of the kids. You're not planning a getaway for all of your friends. There's some stuff that you're planning that's just for the two of you. Just for the two of you. And it's something that comes up that you do, that you've thought about and planned just the two of you. And there'll be some things coming out of that that will be secrets just that the two of you alone will know and will share. Not for mass publication. And the secrets and the time together and knowing that we both wanted to do it and knowing that we both risked some stuff and knowing that it cost us something in a way, but we did it. We finished it. It's just another part of the hug in the deal, you know. And when that happens, your world that may have, and Jesus will say, in this world you're going to have tribulation. In this world you're going to have pressure. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have striving. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, if there's another part of your world that isn't just eaten up with striving, but that it has a dimension of joy, and it's bigger than, it's beyond what is just right here, then life can really in a whole new way become so rich in its meaning and its living.
Amen.
Okay? Mm-hmm. There was just the two of you. Your notes on what you choose for whatever this would be for you as a couple. Just the two of you. Plan it for just the two of you. That means that collectively you choose. The two of you choose. Let it be something that has adventure, risk, and danger involved. It may not be grizzly bears, but something. Something that's just the same old, just that anybody could do. Something that would be invigorating for you to think, for you guys to think about doing. The fourth part is endurance. Let it be something that's a stretch for both of you. And then the fifth part is you celebrate when it's over. You can celebrate that we did it. We did it. We come back and we get in that old Tahoe, 2,580,000 miles on it. Not Tahoe, Toyota, Sequoia. And we'll get in the front seat, put May in the back seat, look over at each other, and this is what we're doing. We're high-fiving. Nobody else in the world is celebrating. They don't even know what we've done. Who they could care less. But to us, it was a big deal. And you know what? There were some things that we didn't finish. We decided that there was one trail that we wanted to try to do, but we're going to have to get off the trail, leave the trail, just go cross-country through the thing. Our marriage met another crisis at that point. It was started getting later in the day, and Shirley said, "We can do it." And I think we're going to run out of light, and we're going to be out. We won't be able to see. But there's a windy pass hike that we do, and a Golden Trout Lakes thing. And there's a way we met a couple way up high that had done it, and they had cut cross country, left the backside of the Golden Trout Lakes, and climbed up and hit the trail, the Windy Pass Trail, and you can make a big loop like that. You know, so we thought, yeah, we need to do that. So we went over and went to Golden Lakes and got up on a rock and saw where we needed to get. And it was getting a little later and crawl going, and you can't tell when you get off those trails what you're going to find. So we didn't make it. We backed out. I'm pulling her off the mountain. She was thinking we could do it. So we got something that's unfinished. And you know what I want to tell you, Nick? They said, listen, we made it. We made the loop from the trailhead by the Golden Trout Lakes. We cut cross-country, climbed, got up to the ridge, scrambled up to the ridge, and we walked that Windy Pass Trail back around down the trail, and we made it. We did it. Y'all won't even know or care where that is and what that would consisted of, but we know. We will know. We will know. You see this unit right here? This is the most important unit. You all are great, but you ain't this great. I'm not going to be going to the nursing home with you. No, she'll never go to the nursing home. She's way too young for that perpetually. In the youth, there are no old women in the Bible. You know how that goes. Or, well, stricken in years, but there are no old women in the Bible. That isn't the point. But the point is, the greatest investment that you will ever make in this life humanly is with the one whom you choose as your mate and who chooses you as your mate. Every cotton-picking, stinking thing else is down the list. Profession, the approval of people, what family thinks, people. The Lord didn't ever say that there would be a one-flesh arrangement, a one-flesh configuration out of any other possible arrangements than the arrangement of husband and wife. The two shall become one flesh. Mother, it doesn't even say that about you and your children, or you and your grandchildren, or you and a best friend. There's a union, and in the union there's joy, and there's life, and there's a future together, and there's the ability to challenge each other for more and higher and reaching and stretching in this union that there will never be in any other union potentially. So we invest in it. So we invest in it. So we invest in it. If you hang around Alamo City for very long, we hope that one of the things that will strongly be conveyed to you is that we are for your marriage, and we are for your home, and we are for honesty, and we're for integrity, and we're for what is truth and not plastic. And that if we come in here and we're hurting on a Sunday, then we can raise our hand for prayer. We'll come forward for prayer. If it's a place to celebrate, we need to celebrate, we celebrate. If a marriage is struggling, we know, we understand marriages are going to struggle. Because it's so important to the Lord that we finished well, that means that it's important to the enemy that we don't finish well. There's mercy with him. There's mercy with the Lord. And where there have been divorces and separations and there's great crisis in marriage, it can be a great season to back away, step away. Just, Lord, I want to learn here. I want to hear. And it's better to stay single than it is to marry up with somebody who is totally into herself or totally into himself. It's hell on wheels. Marriage can be the closest thing to heaven on earth or the closest thing to hell on earth. The Lord's intention is that it is a giving up. It is a self-sacrificing joyfully, but to give up for her joy, for her fulfillment, rather than I'm marrying this woman so she can fulfill me. I'm marrying this man so he can fix me. Never, ever, ever was God's plan, and it won't work. So, Lord, give me your perspective. Give me your perspective. And if you're single, Lord, bring into my life, and I'll wait. But bring into my life one whose heart matches with your heart in that regard, in that dream for marriage. Okay, but get the marriage out of the way. I mean, move that category back, and it's just you as a person. Embrace a bigger world. Embrace a bigger world. Embrace a bigger world. You are not just identified by who you work for, what your Social Security number is, what you've got in retirement or don't have in retirement, or what your pedigree in education or whatever might be, or family line might be. You are more than any of those things as a composite. Let the Lord take you into and plant a dream and plant an intriguing something. Man, I'd like to go there. I'd like to do that. What if you can go to a place? You say, what does the Lord care about that? Well, what if you go to a place where there's not ever been a strong voice of praise on the top of some 14,000-foot peak or in the middle of some jungle somewhere, and there's never really been a voice of praise, but you'll go there, and one of the things you'll do is, Lord, how in the world did you do all this? I'm amazed at the work of your hands. I bless you for the bugs. I bless you for the meteors, for the stars, for the clouds, for the storms. I bless you, Lord. The mountains don't have a mouth. You got a mouth. The Lord said, if the children don't praise me, I'll cause the rocks to cry out. He wants his name to be praised. Okay? I guess that's it. So we've made our little trip to wherever all that is, and so there you go. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Here's how I just wish we could end this today, wrap this up. If somehow in what you've heard, something has connected with your heart, Lord, that's what I want. I want that. I want to be able to pursue a dream. We want our marriage in these years of our marriage to be marked by your joy and marked by your presence and marked by your pleasure. And Lord, help us to know how to do that. It's in my heart, without trying to embarrass anybody or put anybody on the spot. If you don't come forward, I don't want you to feel bad. But I would like for us to pray for you as an individual, but also if you're a couple. Lord, show it. Help us with this. Help us to get what they're talking. And maybe some of you get up on a microphone and say, it's the truth, and here are some things that have worked for us. Here are some things that we enjoy doing or have been there, and we see the importance of it. So I would like to just invite those of you who, if you'd like to take your husband or your wife by the hand, if you want to, I don't want anybody to get in trouble for not doing it, but if we could just pray for you, and just pray the blessing of the Lord upon your marriage at this day. We pray for newlyweds, but how about ones who have been wed a long time, you know, that we want to finish with joy. Finish this thing with joy. So let's stand up, and if we can pray for you, if you'd like for us to pray for you, just come on down this way, and then we'll pray. We want to do that.
Father, we're so thankful. We are so grateful as a couple for the way that you allowed us to find ourselves and find each other and find out why you put us together and discover things that we both enjoy that we didn't even know about each other. And I just pray that for these couples, Lord. I pray the word that you have spoken into hearts today, where you've quickened your word to hearts, Lord, I pray you'd protect that word. It wouldn't be stolen away. And I ask in the name of Jesus that it would come to full fruition in these hearts and in these lives. Father, the word you've spoken, I ask that you would protect it and you would cause it to grow and to come to full fruition.
Lord, that word permission, so strategic, so critical, so vital. It opens the door for next steps, that we have permission to pursue joy and fun and delight and mutual pleasure. We have permission. Lord, may our lives be to our children an example of what the later years in marriage can be. Instead of separate bedrooms and separate lives and an endurance contest, that they would see lived out through the choices that we're making. And the times that we're absent from them and may not even let them know where we are, but that we are investing in each other because we love each other and delight in each other. Permission. Lord, I pray that where wrong examples have been set, even by our fathers and our mothers, wrong examples, a wrong precedent, a wrong pattern has been set. The Lord will be able to see that and turn away from that and be determined to live out in the right way, in the right example with each other. I pray that you'll just bless with some intriguing ideas for these who are being prayed for and ones who are standing in their places in the pews, but intriguing ideas. What about this? What if we? And that there's permission to consider it. There is permission in the name of the Lord. I just feel like I need to say it, that there is permission to pursue delight and joy and fun and pleasure in these years in our lives together as a husband and wife. And then, Lord, for the ones who are single at this point or maybe isn't bound together tightly in relationship with a husband or a wife, thank you that, Lord Jesus, there was nothing incomplete about you in your earthly life. There was nothing incomplete about any of the other disciples who lived lives as single men. But they pursued the dream that you had put within them. They were willing to step out away from their father's house and their own country and go to the land that you would tell them this is it when they got there. Lord, I pray for the ability to risk with peace in our hearts. The ability to recognize danger, but there's still to be joy. And that we would keep coming to you when we are weary and heavy laden and find our rest in you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
And Lord, I also want to pray for provision. Lord, mm-hmm. that you would, you know, somebody that has a cabin on a lake that they'd offer to a friend. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus you'd open doors and you would make provision. Lord, we're asking you that as a church family for these in agreement. And also, the scripture says that you brought Eve to Adam. And so, Lord, I ask for provision for one that would just be thinking, where is my... Well, I pray, Father, there'd be marriages that would come, that you would bring the right spouse for ones that are waiting. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you.